All right, so we are in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23. That's the verse for our initial session, which will take multiple weeks. This is the second week of that session. So I'm going to go ahead and read that, Romans 1, 18 through 23. This is our session on presuppositions, our starting point. It's a good place to start for a series on apologetics, the beginning. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory for the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So we have this layout that Paul is giving us in Romans of the condition of really humankind, of mankind, where we stand apart from God, that God is revealed, that he's evident, that he's out there, that he can be understood, and yet, because of the darkness and rejection of man's heart, there's a veil, there's an inability to understand. And this is interesting because when we talk about presuppositions, I think we talk about kind of where your starting point is in your own understanding, that you're presupposed to believing in God or not believing in God. But the Bible here in this section says our presuppositions as humans is an inability to understand, that regardless of what evidence you see in front of you, regardless of the nature that's around you, you're going to be unable to understand. There's a darkness, even though it's all around you and evident to you, because of the darkness in your heart, the wickedness in your heart, you end up in this place, apart from the interception of the Holy Spirit into your understanding to be able to perceive and understand the truth about God. Our presupposition as humans is to reject God. That's where we all start, and that, apart from God, is where we all end up, in a place of inability to understand God. We cannot perceive him rightly. There are plenty of things in creation that we can see that scream God at us, but all of those things only will serve to condemn us. They will not serve to save us. Only Christ can do that. Only through his work on the cross can that work be accomplished. When that veil is lifted and we understand and perceive the evidence we see around us rightly, will we actually arrive at a place of salvation, of rightly understanding God. So when we're talking about apologetics, we're not ultimately making an argument for proving God, whether to ourselves or to our friends. God exists. That is true. The issue is that we're all darkened. Our presupposition, the place where we all start, is I cannot rightly understand God. And when we approach other people, we need to understand that that's the state that they're in. That's the state we would be in were it not for God revealing these things to us. Otherwise, it's just human arguments. It's just reason. And I'll get into that a little bit. Apologetics is actually something that was extremely interesting to me when I was younger growing up. I read a ton of books. I'm not a big reader. I don't read a whole lot. So if you were to look at like a pie chart of the types of books that I have read, it would be like the Lord of the Rings series would take up a nice big chunk of the books that I've read, you know, like 20% of everything I've ever read has been that entire series, and the rest would be apologetics books, because it was incredibly fascinating to me, the arguments for and against God and how we can like make these convincing arguments to other people and all of these scientific proofs of if the flood really happened, here are all the things that you would be able to see, and oh my goodness, those are the things we actually see, therefore we've proved God. And it may not be as explicit as that, but that's always kind of the angle, the bent of it is that we don't believe in fairy tales. If these things, these fantastic things like a global flood actually happened, there would be evidence, and there is. And those are all neat and fantastic and exciting to read about, and it's entertaining at some level, particularly to like a analytical, logical, scientific mind. But ultimately it kind of came down to there's always some other side of the argument. There's always like, okay, yes, I see that if there was a global flood that these things would happen, but also if it was millions of years, we would probably also see similar sorts of things. And there's always going to be some flip side to the argument that ultimately you can never boil it down to, if you give me enough time, I can prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God exists and you will have no choice but to accept and believe. That's not the case. You're never going to be able to, if you have enough time, beyond a shadow of a doubt, prove to someone that God exists such to the point that they have no choice but to believe. It won't happen. And that was actually kind of devastating to me because I spent so much time reading all these books to try and get to that point, only to realize there is no point. You never will be able to get to that point. And if maybe I'd spent a little more time reading the Bible and less of all of these science books, I would have just read a couple verses in Romans 1 and realized that man's reason is darkened. His ability to actually reason logically is darkened. You can never prove to that point. There has to be something else that's more convincing, that being the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Through our minds, we don't believe in fairy tales. The things that actually happen, there are evidences for those. But we have to understand that we're not trying to build in ourselves the ability to reason and argue so eloquently and so perfectly and so scientifically that beyond a shadow of a doubt, if you give us enough time, we can convince anyone to become a Christian. It won't happen. The heart of man is dark. And so that's the verse that we're starting from. We're starting from this presupposition. Once we enter into Christianity, though, once we are convinced, we do have presuppositions. We do have places that we're beginning at that's not a heart of darkness. We've had the light revealed. And I think a big focus of what we need to be thinking about when we're thinking about the overarching theme of apologetics is like, what's the point then? What are we actually trying to do here? What are we trying to walk away with? What are we trying to accomplish through any time of study on science or arguments for and against, or when we're trying to reason with somebody? What's the point? If we can't ever get them to a point of being convinced logically in their mind, what is the point? I think a great point is that we pray for them. We recognize that they need something beyond just reason and logic and science. These things are important, and they can be a fantastic inroad into deeper conversations. But if you want to convince yourself and your close friends, you need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would open their hearts, that they would believe, that the Holy Spirit would remove that veil, that when they read the truth of Scripture, when they see the evidence in creation, it convinces them to trust in Christ, that it would open their mind, that they would be able to see things rightly. So we're in this section, in this session. And there are several points here, and the one that we're in the middle of right now is that all men know that God is true. So if we take that verse, those collection of verses in Romans 1, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them. He's speaking about unbelievers. That which is known about God is evident to them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen. All men know that God is true, and that's hard. That's hard to swallow, because like, if you approach someone, do you believe in God? No, I don't. Yes, you do. Well, like, be careful with this. All men know that God is true, but there's a suppression. There's a darkness that's over their mind to where, no, actually, they don't know God. They can look at creation, and then they make an argument between, like, well, either evolution made these things or God made these things. I don't believe in God, and so I believe that evolution or some other process. No being made this. No being originated this. Evolution did this. And so when you approach someone, you need to have a biblical understanding, but also understand that there's darkness over their mind. There's deception deep, deep, deep within them, to where you can't say, no, you actually do know God. You just are faking it. And if you actually were honest with yourself, you would admit that you do actually know God. That you do know that the Bible is true. They don't. There's darkness over their heart. There's blindness in their mind. They can look at creation. They're looking at the exact same evidence that you do, but they come to a different conclusion because of the darkness that's inside them. the deception that they're under. So you need to be gentle and tactful when you're approaching this. However, the beautiful thing is that you are all starting with the same evidence. And this is true about them, that if they really are honest with the place that they're at, with the way that the world works, there are answers, there are questions that they don't have answers for, but they still operate in a world where they assume the answers. Things like morality, where there are things that are right and things that are wrong. Says who? Like, why do you follow these innate patterns that the whole world does about things that are right and wrong? Assumptions that we make about the way that humans actually operate. There are all kinds of these things that are assumed at a very, very deep level in humanity that a lot of people don't ever spend the time actually thinking about where these things come from and how they originate. And they will for sure be able to fabricate answers or point to somebody who maybe has made a good excuse for why it's not God or why it's not creation, but they haven't necessarily deeply thought about it themselves. And those will often provide good entry points for you to begin to make an argument, to begin to uncover the things that are true about them, where there is an understanding that it makes sense that there be a creator, that it makes sense that these things aren't fantasies and fairy tales, that there is underlying truth about it that starts to like tweak in their mind a little bit, like, oh, I guess maybe that, like, that could kind of make sense. And again, until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, until the truth of God's word is revealed and applied to them, they won't ever accept it. They're unable to, but these are good ways to begin to open up their mind, that there is assumptions that they haven't even begun to admit to themselves, that once you can find those things, you can begin to open their eyes. You can begin to be that light. And that's the other thing I'd like to point on. When we're doing this study, it's not about, okay, give me XYZ bulletproof answers for every atheist. That's not really what it's about. I think if there's an application that I would like to make for apologetics, it's that the only way that anyone in darkness will ever see the light is if there's a light that comes into their life. And who's the light of the world? You are. For believers who've come to know Christ, who know the truth, who've had their eyes open, you are the light of the world. That's what the Bible says. And so for everyone else living in darkness, guess what their only chance of ever seeing the light is? It's if you shine your light in their life. And so you need to be there. The application of apologetics is go out into the world and be a light. Don't just make eloquent arguments. Understand how someone actually comes to salvation. Make salvation the point. Not arguing Christianity versus creation versus evolution. Like, that's important, but it's not as important as salvation, about honoring and glorifying Christ, about seeing him as Lord over everything and putting people underneath that, of putting the order appropriately. Creation is part of that. It's not the only part of that. So don't misunderstand apologetics as let's give some really great arguments for how to make a fool out of atheists. That's not the point. You need to be a light. You're the only hope that people in darkness have is when you take the truth of God's word and you live it out visibly before other people. So do that. As you go through apologetics, as we're studying week after week after week after week on all of these things, be equipping yourself. Put those as tools into your tool chest of how to be a very bright light in the world that you're in. And then encourage in confidence, in humility and gentleness. Go out into the world and shine your light very brightly, because it's the only chance that people in darkness will ever have at coming to a place that you're at, of seeing the light, of knowing the truth. This isn't just argument against argument, your ideas versus my ideas, their IQ versus your IQ. That's where a lot of apologetics kind of goes and end, and it's sad, because that's not the point of apologetics. God is real. God is true. Men live in darkness, and until they see the light, they cannot attain to the understanding that's necessary for salvation. And so as you equip yourselves, as people who live in the light, go out into the darkness and shine the light. For though these things are evident, they're clearly seen, and sometimes it's like, how can you not, like, do you see creation? Do you see all of this? How in the world could you think that this was by chance? Why in the world would you think that way? These people, they live in darkness. They're unable to accept. So be kind. Be gracious, be gentle, understand that the darkness is intense. It's darkness. Of course they're not going to see things clearly. And so shine the light. It will be discouraging. But God is the one who saves, and he saves through the light that you shine in the darkness. I think the next thing that I would like to highlight, particularly in this section of presuppositions and this idea that we're not bringing something new into the world, it's always been there. God's reality, his fingerprints on creation, that all you have to do is open a door and look outside, all you have to do is look in a mirror at the complexity of just being a person, the evidence is there that God is real. Just that idea that it's not that hard to come to a place of, don't you think it's possible that there is a creator? Okay, yeah, I guess it's possible. Like, we're not arguing necessarily. We're not arguing about the existence of God versus not the existence of God. That's where a lot of apologists want to go. That's particularly where atheists want to go. But again, we're starting in a place where the human mind is in darkness, that even his ability to reason is tainted. When I was going through a lot of the apologetics, the thing that kind of ended my study where I'm like, I've learned as much as I can and I think I'm studying the wrong thing, right? I'm trying to study for the most convincing argument where I can approach anybody, give me enough time and I'll convince them to become a Christian. The thing that kind of ended that study for me was when I was spending more time in God's Word and came against this concept of deception, this ability of humans to be deceived. And it's absolutely terrifying because deception is you think you're right, you're convinced that you're right, when actually you're wrong. But because you're convinced that you're right, you can't even entertain the concept that you're wrong. You're unable. It's like this is idiotic. If I jump off a cliff, I'll fall. I'm sure that that's true. I'm not even going to entertain. Like, you're telling me if I jump off a cliff, I'm going to float into space. That's idiotic. That's stupid. I'm not even going to entertain that thought. That's the way it works in a deceived mind, is you're unable to grapple with the idea, the concept, even the capability of myself to be wrong, because I'm so sure that I'm right. I operate my entire life around this. And to discover, to even entertain that idea that I could be wrong, I'm not even going to consider that. It's impossible. I'm right, obviously. But humans can be deceived. We can think, we can be convinced that we're right when we're actually dead wrong. And is this not the case so much of the time when we encounter other people? That it's like, you're so sure that you're right about this thing, but you're definitely not. And I think this gets dicey sometimes with like personal opinions and stuff. Like, your favorite music is what? That's very not right. You're deceived. That's not the greatest music. That's pretty terrible. The greatest music is this stuff. I really like this. And so it comes to like personal opinions. Like, you like cookies? Brownies are the best, obviously. Those are personal opinions. We need to be very careful when we get into personal opinions versus ultimate truth, because that, again, is where atheists are going to try and move in, or people that are wrestling are going to move in. Like, well, that's just your personal opinion, right? You take Christianity like I take macadamia nuts on my cookie. Like, I'm not doing that. That's disgusting. Nuts on cookies is wrong. And that's the way a lot of atheists are going to, like, okay, even other religions are going to, like, okay, you take Jesus as God. If that works for you, that's great. I'm more into this Hindu Buddha thing. Like, yoga's been working for me. And we all take, like, our flavor of religion. And an atheist says, my flavor of religion is no religion, you know? Like, it's gluten for me. I'm not touching that. We need to be really careful. Like, we're not dealing with personal opinions. We need to bring ourselves back to our appropriate level. The place that we start is we're humans and we're talking about God. There's a disconnect here. This isn't just me trying to pick and choose the God that works for me in my personal life, and my family all believed in this God and we did pretty well, so this God must be true. And okay, well, if that's the case, like, this God worked for me and hey, no God's working for me just fine. We can't be dealing with this at a macadamia nut on cookies level. This is humans trying to reason about God. And if God exists, would argue that he probably is above our reason. And in fact, if we believe in the God of the Bible, he made us. The interesting thing is the invention, the thing that's made up, is not God, it's us. Reality is the invention. That was the thing that God made. And if that's true, if it's possible for God to be a creator, for him to invent things, is it not plausible that he could make it however the heck he wants to? That he kind of sets the rules and builds the science and puts your brain into your head and it thinks the thoughts that they were designed to think. And this whole world was underneath that constraint of the creator, that if he invents it, it works the way that he intends. That makes sense. But the issue then becomes, well, if that's true, then our reason is also underneath that. The way that we think about our creator is also created. And if that's possible, and it is it not also possible that we would think wrongly, that we would misinterpret who God actually is and how he exists and the ways that the world works? And that's exactly what's happened. Our understanding is darkened, right? Humankind has come underneath the curse when we sinned in the garden through Adam. All of humanity was plunged into darkness. And now we can't reason rightly about God. Because again, we're trying to bring our reason up to God. We're picking and choosing which God we want, which one works for us. We have a self-centered view of ourselves. And this is core to the argument that you're going to come up against when you're talking to people about these things. Humans are so often, almost always, at the center. And if Christianity works for you, great. If atheism works for me, how can that not be great? Well, the point isn't what works great for you. It's that God is over us, and we're in sin. And if we don't get right with God, his word says we spend eternity in hell, being punished for the sins that we've committed against him because he is our creator. I don't pick Christianity because it feels good, because it works well, because it's a crutch that I can lean on. I believe in it because it's true, because God made me, and I've sinned against him. And there's a way of salvation provided through Christ by which I can be forgiven for my sins and brought into a right relationship with God, where my sins are paid for, where I receive Christ's righteousness, that when God looks on me, he sees Christ, and I'm forgiven. I choose to believe in Christianity because God has opened my eyes to see that for the reality that it is, right? We're underneath this. God's existence is not contingent on our ability to explain it or even our ability to understand it. You understand, like, God did not have to provide a way for us to understand him. God's word is a gift to us. Creation is a gift to us to be able to see those things. It's not required. God's existence doesn't fluctuate based on our ability to see, perceive, understand, and explain him. He exists outside of those things. His judgment upon humankind exists outside of its perception, outside of its ability to be explained or understood. And that's terrifying. Because if it's not explained, what are we supposed to do? We're hopeless. We're lost. We're incapable of understanding appropriately. We'll never be able to rescue ourselves. Correct. But guess what? God's word is revealed. It's given to us. We can see, but these are things that we can see nowhere else. Right? Scripture, or God's creation may reveal to us that there is a God, but it doesn't reveal sufficient information for us to be saved. It says there is a God, but boy, I sure hope you get your relationship right with him, because it looks like, from everything I'm seeing, he's pretty powerful. And if you're not right with him, if you don't know his rules, if you're not related correctly to him, my guess is he's going to squish you and there's nothing you can do about it. And so unless God in who he is and how we're supposed to relate to him, unless that's revealed, like, we're kind of done for. And so thank God for his word, that we're not just left with creation, but we have his word, which reveals not only that he's real, but how we're supposed to relate to him, what state we're in. the relationship, the status between God and man, of him as our creator, of us having sinned. Like, we are in a pretty bad state. We've sinned against him. His anger is upon us. And we need rescue from that. And that's the message that we present. That's the light that we bring to other people. And if it needs to come through arguments, if it needs to come through battling through logic, super. But understand, it's dark mind versus dark mind, IQ versus IQ, human versus human. Unless the Holy Spirit penetrates into the heart, unless God's light reveals his truth, it's going to be a tough time. And so pray for that. Be confident in the position that you hold, in the arguments that you make, but understand God must do his work. And when you approach, when you're dealing again with either your own weakness in your own mind to sometimes, like, is this really real? Can all of this really be true? It's a good question to ask. You do not want to waste your life serving the wrong God. But understand, like, as creation reveals God, as you see and are convinced, evolutionary process, like, it just doesn't provide a sufficient explanation. God's fingerprints are on everything, and that's convincing to me. Understand that that may be true for a lot of people. They may see that. They may be willing to accept that. But just what you see in creation is not sufficient. Revelation, the things that we see, revelation in creation is only sufficient for rejection. It brings the condemnation. If we go back to our verse, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Creation serves only to judgment because it reveals God, but it doesn't provide enough sufficient material to be saved from the judgment that comes from having God revealed. Because we're sinners against God. We've rejected God. We're struggling. We're humankind. As soon as you're born, like, you're kind of done for until God in his mercy reaches down, opens your eyes. You repent and turn, trusting in faith. Until that happens, creation only serves for the purpose of rejection, where you see but you do not accept. The revelation leads to rejection, which leads to just condemnation. However, that condemnation finds its rescue in the free gift of God's salvation from our delusion, from our derision, from our inability, from our arrogance, where we see God, but we reject God, where we see his fingerprints all over creation. But you can see it. Everyone sees the same thing, and yet people reject. They turn their heads away. They make up excuses for, but I'm going to come up with an excuse that will salve my conscience, that I'm going to believe in instead of what your Bible says. I'm going to say it's just your personal opinion. I'm going to pick what I pick. You pick what you pick. We're all good. Again, putting humans at the center, where man is the most important thing, and you pick a religion on whatever works best for you, and you're the most important thing in the universe, and so you build your whole life around whatever makes you happy, whatever saves you from your conscience, whether that's sin or whatever you want to call it. Just pick something that makes you feel good, when in reality there's something above you. There's someone who created you. You're accountable for the things that you do to someone else. And that's the one thing that sinful humans cannot, will not accept. They will build their entire life rejecting. Understand, though, that what we believe is logical. It makes a ton of sense. It's not a stretch. We're all coming from someplace, regardless of what you accept. We're all coming from someplace accepting something by faith, because we weren't there when the world started. We don't know how this all got to the point where we're standing at right now. We can't trace it back. I haven't lived long enough to see how the world was made or how exactly it all came into existence. And so understand, regardless, that at some point back in the line, every single person accepts something by faith. Everybody accepts something hoping that what they believe is right. And so you can start there with everybody. You can move back to that place of what are you accepting by faith? Because you don't have sufficient evidence for anything to fully build your life on it in confidence outside of a conviction brought to you through the Holy Spirit revealed in God's Word. That's the only firm foundation. Everything else is that sinking sand where there's holes to be poked. And if you build your life around the logic of creation and you kind of say, well, the logic of science, like this invention that God made, there's holes that can be poked in these things. There are things that you can't explain them fully. There are things in Christianity that are hard to understand, that we cannot fully understand. We're not God. We didn't make it. We're humans. We only understand what God has revealed to us. We understand things through the science, the orchestration, the order that God has put into the world, but you won't understand everything perfectly, fully, sufficiently. And you're going to have to be okay with that, that there is faith involved. But it is faith that's convincing. It's faith that is firm. It's a trust in a being, in God, who is over you. And you need to be okay with that. And you need to be confident in that, so that as you approach others who maybe don't have that level of confidence, who aren't so sure, that you don't waver in that, but you understand your firm foundation, your rock foundation, isn't logic and reason and science. These things support what you believe, but the foundation of what you believe is the Bible, is what the Bible says. It's the God of the Bible, and that He's above you, that He's smarter than you, that He is above you, that He rules. That's where your firm foundation is, and all these other evidences and proofs and science, things that to you scream out the evidence and the logic of what you believe, you can have full confidence. You can rejoice in those things, but don't build your life on those things. Because if your life is built around your IQ, your logic, your reason, there's somebody out there that's smarter than you that's going to be able to poke holes in your logic. But what they can never do is remove the foundation of a God who's above everything. And so place your faith and trust. Place the firm foundation of your life on that. And let everything else support it. Everything else build on it. Help you rejoice and build that confidence. But understand the bedrock of your faith is God's Word, the ultimate truth, the thing that's not the macadamia nut in the cookie. It's not opinion. It's not what I think, what I choose to believe. It's something that I don't care who you are. Everyone comes underneath the authority of God. God is the creator of everything. And whether or not we fully understand it, that's where I build my life. That's my presupposition. That's where I'm always going to start, is that I was created by God, specifically, specially, I come underneath Him. And if He's put something in His Word, if He's revealed something about the way that the world works, that's the way it works. And that's what I choose to build my life on. And that's where you approach other people. And yes, we can try and bring them into that through reason and logic and trying to converse with them, but it always needs to come back to, but do you accept God? Do you accept that there's someone above you, someone who made you, that you're accountable to? Because until that's accepted, until that light is shown, until the veil is lifted and that is accepted, there's no sufficient reason and logic that someone else can't just rip out. However, with apologetics, that's that place that we start and the place that we go. That's the bedrock of the arguments. However, we don't believe in fairy tales. You can be a scientist and be a believer. I would encourage you, if you're interested in those things, if you're interested in engineering and science, pursue those things. It will be difficult for you, but any field's going to be difficult for you. But we need people in those fields. We need people pursuing science and technology and engineering. But understand that that's not the pinnacle. That's not God. Those things come underneath God. But we need people in those fields who are excellent, who pursue it with full amounts of energy and interest and passion, but never wavering from their Christian faith. Understand that may mean sacrifice. That may mean you're not going to get the promotions that you want. We have a whole world that's being built around men who believe that they're the center of the universe. And if you're not a proponent of that, if you don't push that, if you don't accept that, you may not get the promotions that you deserve. You may not get the funding that you need. It's going to be hard and difficult, but guess who's in charge of your life? God is. And if you pursue these things underneath Him, He's pleased with you, regardless of how successful or unsuccessful you may be. And I would argue that we're in a day and age where these things become a little bit easier. If you harness things like social media for right purposes, you can get an audience that can bypass some of the authority that you might have needed before to be able to even speak on these things. So be smart. Think about ways that you can utilize your interests in the world, in the day and age that we live in, to be a proponent for good, to be a voice for putting God at the top and man underneath, using science and engineering and technology and math for good purposes, for right purposes, for loving your neighbor as yourself, and putting that hierarchy in an appropriate place. There needs to be more people going into those fields with confidence and not just shirking underneath the oppression that other people might put on you, but seeing how can I utilize every piece of the field that I'm interested in and really excel at it and really do well at it so that others might see that appropriate hierarchy, that I might build myself an audience from which I can scream out who God actually is and how the world actually works. Because it is the way the world actually works. You have the light. Remember that city on a hill that cannot be hidden? Find a big hill. Get way up there. But make sure you're shining the light, that you're not putting a basket on your light and pandering to the culture. Find a big hill, whether that's science and technology or mathematics, engineering, whether that leads you to being a stay-at-home mom, it doesn't matter. All of these things. My wife wanted to be a garbage person. No matter what hill you have to climb up on, get up as high as you can, as high as the Lord will allow you. Put your life priorities in place. But whatever hill you get up to, shine your light. Shine it accurately. Shine it convincingly, unwaveringly, so that the dark world has the chance, so that they see the light, and by God's grace would be attracted to it. I think a lot of apologetics, too, when it comes to the arguments, are going to be this argument again against like your human reason and how your mind is so brilliant, and how if you feel a certain way, if you think a certain way, then it's right. And just by the nature of you having a thought and being convinced of something, that's a right thing to think. That's ridiculous. I spend a lot of time in marketing and spending time with people that are trying to build businesses at really large scales. So trying to get millions and millions of people to download an application. I'm in engineering, so software engineering. So we build lots of applications, and I spend a lot of time working with companies that are building apps. And the only way that they succeed is if they get thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of people to download their app. That requires a whole lot of marketing. And what marketing is, essentially, is getting you to think something that you didn't already think, or taking something small in you and making it really big. So you think about marketing on like food. If you're like, oh, I'm a little bit hungry, and you see a bag of Cheetos, if the bag of Cheetos just said Cheetos on the side, you'd be like, eh. But if it was like marketed where it's like bright orange and lots of colors and there's flames coming off of it and there's like 800 bags, you're like, ooh, that's, ooh, I kind of want one of those. Marketing is very specifically designed to make something small in you very large, to where you have a really hard time fighting against that. And it's nice for marketers. What's interesting, particularly when you start to get at scale, is they can test that against thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Like, okay, if we change this little thing, more people will download the app, more people will use this feature or this function of our application. And so they start to tweak things and they start to test things and they say, oh, this color red did better than that color red. You would be surprised, maybe. It's not all that surprising when you get into it, but there's so much data, there's so much information. And marketers' ability, particularly again at scale, for knowing exactly how the human mind responds to different marketing based on the culture that they're in. Like, you think a thought and it's original, it's not. If it's marketed, if you saw it and you didn't produce it yourself, it's marketed towards you. You are being built right now to think very specific things so that you can be sold things as you grow up. And that's not a terrible thing, right? I want to buy good things. It's just capitalism. I want to buy the better thing. And if the better thing produces better results for me, like, I want that thing. I want the best companies to succeed. So it's not evil in and of itself, capitalism or good marketing, but understand that if you're thinking a thought, you need to filter that, because every thought you think is probably designed by someone else for you to think that way, particularly if money is involved, particularly if your time is involved. You think about things like, how can companies make money off of kids? They don't have a lot of money, and so they give you ads. They give you ads that make you talk to your parents, and then your parents go and buy stuff. And some of you, like, you do have some money, maybe not a lot, but it's like in-game purchases of little trinkets and stuff in the games that you play, little upgrades. It doesn't cost a lot, but that's all marketed, and there's millions of kids playing these things and looking at these things, which produces data, which some marketers can then use to start to tweak the experience to get you to spend more money, or really spend more time. Because the advertisers want your face looking at a screen so that they can give you more ads, which then starts to build into you thoughts about things. And more and more and more, those ads are not just getting you to buy a product, it's getting you to buy some ideal, some worldview. So that may be Pride Month. I'm sure you've all are seeing rainbows on like your Instagrams and your TikToks. That's designed. Culture is designing those things because they want that proposed. They want a culture that's built thinking these things are okay. Because money pumps into those things, because it's an affront to God. Again, Satan is at work in these things. Again, these are innocent things that begin. In fact, many of these things are good in of themselves, but humans twist them. Sinful, darkened minds twist marketing. And they push it at you. And you need to be careful. You need to understand that just because you think a thing doesn't mean it's original. It doesn't mean it's good. It's designed. And I know it because sometimes I do it in the products that I'm trying to build. I don't have products that go to millions of people, but marketing works. And when you have large groups of people to test it on, you can get really good at it to where these things are successful and I get more people to download this thing. Hopefully, as a believer, I'm trying to improve people's lives and loving my neighbor as myself by building tools that help them improve their lives. But there are lots of people out there who have darkened minds, darkened understanding, who want to harm you, who want to damage your witness, who want you to feel terrible about believing in Christ because it makes you a bigot. You hate people if you don't believe this. That's not true. You can love people. You're going to have to love a ton of people who don't believe in Christianity. But you don't accept their views as being biblical, as being unsinful. It is sinful. You have got to learn to filter your feelings, to filter your emotions, to filter your Instagrams, your TikToks, your Facebook, whatever social media comes up, all of these things have to be filtered through Scripture, through how do I think about this biblically? What have my leaders been teaching me? Is this right? Because I'm not sure that it is. But culture is going to make you think that every thought you think, just because you think it, is original, that it's right. And of course they would, because they designed it. They want you to think that that thought is right. But don't just assume these things. You're not original. I mean, you just look back at the clothes that you wear and the places that you eat at. All of that is built by culture. It's built by popular people who, through their influence, made you think that this was the thing to wear, that this was the place to eat. That's not wrong. I mean, you just look back at the music that people used to listen to, like, oh, I would never listen to music that my parents listened to, or I'd never wear clothes, like, oh, it's so old, it's so tired. The only reason you're not is because to sell more clothes, to sell more music, they had to convince you that listening to old music, wearing old clothes isn't good anymore. We need to market you new stuff so that you keep buying stuff, because otherwise we're going to run out of money. And so we're going to tell you, we're going to, oh, hey, Instagram person that's got 1 million followers, 10 million followers, can you make this popular? I'll give you $1 million if you do. And then all the kids and all the people that are watching that is like, oh, that's what I've got to wear. That's the kind of person I need to be. And so you go out and you start spending your money on these things. It's just good marketing. But understand, these aren't original. You need to understand the way that the world works so that you're filtering these things, because clothes, most of it, you know, it's not a big deal so long as it's not immoral. It's fine to not wear the clothes that your parents wore. It's fine to listen to different music. I don't really listen to my music my dad did. I don't enjoy it. And sure, the music I listen to may have been marketed to me, but I genuinely enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Until the music starts being sinful, until the clothes start being sinful, until I start thinking things that aren't biblical, which is why it becomes so critically important for you to know your Bible, for you to know how to interpret your Bible appropriately, so that when your culture is pouring things onto you and the marketing's coming at you, you know how to interpret those things, say, this is right, this is fine, I'm okay with this, and this is wrong. This is not okay. You don't have to respond to everything publicly, but you do need to respond appropriately in the circles that you're in, the friends that you have. You need to be able to deal with those things. You need to be able to talk about those things. You need to be able to take Scripture and say, this is why I don't listen to that music. This is why I don't wear that clothes. This is why I'm not going to watch that movie. Now, I know everybody around you is telling you that it's right, but guess what? They need to make money, and they're not going to make money if people don't go and watch that thing. So of course they're telling everybody that it's fine, because that's how they sell that stuff. But you need to be able to stand and say, no, I may be the only person who hasn't heard that song, maybe the only person who's never listened to that, and that's just fine. It's not a problem. It may not be as popular, but who cares? Do you have some good friends? I hope you have some good friends that are okay if you haven't listened to the latest pop song that isn't wearing the trendiest clothes. I hope you have friends who go deeper than that. You need friends who go deeper than that. And in this room, you can build relationships that go deeper than that, where you can stand on your convictions that come from the Word of God, that allow you to live a life of holiness, of increasing in holiness, that you can be a bright light who's not pouring sinful tar over your lamp to where you're dim. You need to be brighter. Understand, don't be tricked, don't be fooled into thinking that the world is somehow original or that you're something special outside of your uniqueness given to you by God, by the way that He interprets and defines you, because culture is just building you to consume, because that's how they get their money from you. That's how they build you into a person that puts up the ideologies into government, they get you to vote the way they want you to vote so that you put people into power that can help them make more money. That's the way the world is so temporary. The world's not living for eternity. The world's living for right now. And guess what is going to be better right now? More money, more power, more influence, more popularity. Don't live for those things. That's what the world lives for. That's what they're pushing at you so that they can build their little kingdoms. But you're living for something more than that. So don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. You don't have to spend a crazy amount of time uncovering all of these conspiracies. It's usually pretty easy. Understand your Bible and then live accordingly. Get good friends around you who are helping you in these things, so you can talk to about these things. You're living for eternity. So all men know that God is true. It's suppressed. It's darkened. But God's truth is evident. God's truth is clearly seen. God's truth is understood. God's truth is inexcusable. We're all guilty underneath God. We need to understand His word to be able to appropriately interpret how we're to live in the world, how we're to respond to our culture, how we make decisions between what is right and what is wrong. The last thing we'll go through quickly, all men know that God deserves glory. 21 of Romans 1, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They gave up God for idols. I mean, it's so foolish to give up reality, to give up God who made you, who defines you, who gives you purpose and meaning, all of this searching for meaning and listening to your heart and believing the things that you feel. It's ridiculous. It's putting yourself up as God. And now you're in direct opposition to actual reality, which is that God is over you. God defines you. God says what's important. God is the filter. His word is the filter through which you interpret your feelings and the things that you believe to be true and the culture that's building you. But when you swap that, when you say, I reject God and I'm going to interpret these things, I'm the center of the universe, I'm the idol, the God of my life, that's foolishness, that's ridiculous. Because who are you? And also, if every single person thinks that they're God, how in the world are you going to have a society that doesn't just destroy itself? Because you just have to take two people and start them in some sort of relationship. And like, do you want to stop at a red light? No, I'd like to always be able to go without stopping at a red light. Well, you just have two people who don't want to wait, and it doesn't take very long before they kill each other. And you take a whole society where every single person is moving in that direction of I'm the most important person in the universe, I'm the center, I'm most important. Well, of course we're going to start seeing the things that we see in the world now, where you get to interpret whatever you want, whatever feeling you have is the real feeling. And where we see so much of the conflict between people is it's just everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. By God's grace, we have laws and rules, and there are structures around us that protect us from ourselves. But as the culture goes on in putting themselves at the center, those things begin to erode. And we see that. We see that happening, where those rules and those laws, those things put over us by God to protect us, begin to erode, and more wickedness, more and more sinfulness. And you just don't have to look very far in history to see what happens to countries and people groups that go full course in that direction. They just get obliterated. They just destroy themselves or make themselves so weak that some other nation can come in and just wipe them out because it's disorganized. It's disordered. There is no ruler because everybody's a ruler. And whatever group can agree has the most power. They're the one that rule, and there's no one actually over. And once you remove that, the society just begins in a downward spiral that ends in destruction. And it's happened time and time and time again. That's why history class, while it might be boring and there's a lot of weird names to memorize sometimes, is so important to understand where the world has gone. We're not smarter than people who went before us. We might have cooler technology that's built on top of things. We can do things faster than we used to, but the human heart is the same. And when we open up ourselves to that kind of danger where every man does what's right in his own eyes, it's just a downward spiral to destruction. Understand that that's where we're going. We don't have to be upset or surprised that that's where we're going, but don't be a part of that. Be careful. Understand. Be the light. Keep shining in that light. Don't expect that we're going to rescue culture or renew it, or it is going in a downward spiral, but by God's grace, people will be snatched out of that into the kingdom of light, and you can be a part of that, moving them into the kingdom of heaven. So all men know that God deserves glory. Glory. They do not honor God. Men do not honor God. They do not give thanks. They pursue futile speculations. They profess their own wisdom, ending in idol worship, whether that's themselves, their technology, their science, anything but God. But it is an exchange. It's a swap. And it's a swap for the most glorious being in the universe, your very creator, for some cheap imitation. And why would you do that? So in conclusion, understand that God exists. He's real. He created you. And just the fact that that's a possibility opens up that we must know what he says. We must accept what he reveals about himself. There is no interpretation. There's no reinterpretation. What God says is what is real. We accept that. We present that to other people. Perhaps, yes, through convincing arguments. What we believe is not fairy tales. If this is reality, and it is, it will bear itself out in science. It will bear itself out in history, and it does. So we can know these things. They can be helpful. But because man's heart is dark, it all must come to a place where God, the Holy Spirit will open up eyes. And that comes through you shining your light brightly, confidently in the world. So let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this morning for the opportunity to just continue to look into the concept of apologetics and arguing for the truth. I pray that you would help us to do that accurately, that we would understand rightly what the core, what the center of this is, that you are the one that saves. You are the one that removes darkness, that you do it through us. So I pray that you would give us confidence, that you would help us to live holy lives. It is difficult. It is hard. The world is all around us. Help us not to be consumed by it, to not be pulled down into the darkness, but to be a city on a hill. That you'd help us to do that together. Help us to do that individually. For your honor and glory, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.